Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. It just might be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education. And we always do it without any manipulation. That means we have no hidden agendas, nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join, no political agenda. This is just a show about truth, and it is the truth of the Word of God that we're talking about. But it's not a dialogue. It's not a call-in show. It's a monologue. All I'm asking you to do is listen. No hidden agendas here, just for you to hear the truth. If you're one of these people that's sick and tired of hearing all of these religious speakers all the time and nobody ever really says anything, they just shout and yell, go round and round in circles, and maybe you may want to hear what I'm going to say, because this is a national radio show and we're talking about truth in a specific way, how to identify and verify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you feel free to do so. No one's got any pressure on you. Obviously, I would like for you to, but I'm not here to straighten you out. I'm just here to give you accurate information. This is one of the few shows on the radio where it's the message and not the man that's important. But like many people, I'm tired of ritual without reality. It's meaningless. Many people are looking for some solid answers in these days of gimmicks and games. And so if you'll stick with me, I'll tell you the answers and you'll be able to recognize it. You'll know if I'm weird. You'll know if I'm goofy. You're smart enough to understand that. Just listen to the show. Listen to what we have to say. Because it's about understanding the protocol plan of God, how it works, how the procedures work. We're not going to use coined phrases like just turn it over to Jesus, brother, or trust the Lord, brother. Not going to say phony stuff like that, even though people say it mean well. They really don't know what it means. Is there really a difference between being religious and being real? Absolutely. Does God really articulate His desires to us? Yes, He does. Does He regulate His children? Yes, He does. So you stay tuned, and you'll find that this show is different, because this show is a show about answers, not about games. And we usually follow a series on the show. We don't do topical shows, but we do a series. And we, last few weeks, we talked about spirituality, or what it meant to be a spiritual person. We talked about what false spirituality is and how people play games with God and think they're spiritual when they merely practice some form of self-denial, which is called asceticism, or they practice some form of legalism. They sort of live a lie. So we talked about the need to get back to biblical procedure, how you get back to how this whole thing really works so that we don't have to live in these games that people play. And we talked about the characteristics of the filling of the Holy Spirit and how if you're filled with the Spirit, you are spiritual. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, that you're carnal. And we talked about false spirituality and some of the ideas in organized religion today that major on sensationalism. And then they want to sell you a book about it for $29.95 that has absolutely nothing in it that refers to what real spirituality is. And so you know, if you've ever listened to this show, that the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit is filled when he rebounds. Problem-solving device number one in the protocol plan of God. When you deal with your sin, and that's your biggest problem, and mine too. When you deal with your sin, that is when you're filled with the Spirit. When we go to God and cite or name or agree with God concerning what we've done, we are filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're spiritual. When we're not filled with the Spirit, we're carnal. Or when are we not filled with the Spirit? When we commit sin. When we either commit mental attitude sins, or when we commit sins of the tongue, or even overt sins, do something overtly, that's when we're not filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean we're not saved anymore. But it certainly means that we're not spiritual. So the spiritual man is out of fellowship with God. This is why good people do bad things. And this is why bad people can do good things. It's because of a sin-infused human nature. We all have it. All of us are infected with a sin nature. And so someone that's really good may do something that's really bad. It's when he lets his old sin nature out of the box and he moves into carnality. Or maybe a really bad person may be doing something that's good. Does God accept it? No, he doesn't. Because the Bible says all of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. There are none that are righteous, and no, not even one. So there are a lot of false ideas in organized religion today. I guess we live in an age of lazy-minded preachers. They don't take time to study. Some of them don't have time to study. They're too busy running around the hospital visiting all the sick folk. And I guarantee you the last thing you need is some pastor holding your hand telling you, "My brother died with it. You'll make it. Just hang in there." I mean, come on. Pastors love you, but it's not their job to hold your hand when you go through the valley of death-shadowed valley. It's their job to teach you the Word of God so that when you get there, you're not afraid. When you get there, you glorify God with your attitude and your actions. And I tell you, pastors just don't have enough time to do that. They need to be studying. They need to be teaching the Word of God. And quite frankly, some of them don't want to do it. It's hard work. It's not easy to spend 6, 7, 8 hours a day at your desk studying and digging. That's the only way you'll ever dig up the treasure of the Word of God. And that's why Paul said we have this treasure in our earthly body. Treasure. It's an interesting Greek word. The Greek word is pronounced thesaurus. It's a word treasure. And the word treasure is found in the Word of God. And as the pastor goes into the mine and digs up the Word of God and brings it to you and gives it to you, then he makes you rich. He makes you rich because you have the Word of God now in your soul. He can't do it if he's running around visiting everybody. And he can't do it if he's not interested in spending a lot of hours studying and digging it out. So any pastor that spends 30 minutes trying to prepare a sermon for Sunday morning is not feeding you anything. You need to recognize that. If you ever want to be a mature Christian, we're going to talk about that today. But spirituality and maturity are two different things. Totally two different things. So we've talked about that spirituality and spirituality by tabooism and spirituality by personality imitation and spirituality by relativity and spirituality by asceticism. And we talked about all that sort of stuff. Today, we want to change our subject. And we want to go to, what does it mean to be a mature believer? What does it mean to be a mature believer? Now, problem solving number one in the protocol plan of God, problem solving device number one, what is that? Well, that's rebound. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Problem solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill. And then problem-solving device number four, biblical orientation. And if you're ever going to be a mature believer, if you're ever going to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress, then you're going to have to learn the Word of God under a qualified pastor, someone who spends time studying and teaching it to you so that you can build a biblical inventory of ideas in your soul, so that you can have the wisdom the Bible talks about, so that you can have the eisthesis Paul talks about in Philippians 1, 8, and 9. So what's the difference here between being a spiritual man and being a mature man? What's the difference? Well, anybody who's filled with the Spirit is spiritual. Well, how do you get filled with the Spirit? 1 John 1, 9, when you name your known sin to God, you're spiritual. When you sin, you're carnal. When you recover from your sin, you're spiritual. When you sin, you're carnal. I mean, spirituality and carnality are both absolutes, but maturity is relative. It has nothing to do with one decision. It has to do with many decisions. So is maturity some sort of morality? No, not at all. Now, mature people may, in fact, be moral people. We would hope so. But morality is not a sign of spiritual maturity, not a sign at all. So there are some key passages that we need to examine and key passages that would help us to understand this. And one of those key passages is found in the book of Hebrews. We don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we know in Hebrews chapter 5, he addressed a very specific question. And here's what he said in Hebrews 5. And this starts with verse 11, by the way, where he says, "I have a lot of things or much doctrine to say to you, but they're hard to be explained. They're hard to give it to you because you're a little dull of hearing." In other words, he said, "I have a lot of things to communicate to you, but they're hard to teach you because you're a little dull. You just can't concentrate. You just can't keep your eyes open. I mean, you go to church and you sit there and your eyelids get heavy, and the next thing you know, you're off asleep. Maybe you're back there filling in the zeros and the D's and the B's and the C's, and It's just not interesting to you. You're dull of hearing. Part of the problem is because you go to church out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life, and even though you're in the right place, you're in the wrong way. So you've quenched the Holy Spirit. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. No wonder you're not getting anything out of it. Or number two, maybe the pastor's not teaching anything. Whatever the problem is, it's a problem. And so the writer of Hebrews says you're dull of hearing. Talking to you is like talking to a rock. Nothing happens because you're not interested. You're not paying attention. So he says it ought to be, in verse 12, the time now that you are a teacher, but in fact you now need someone to teach you again the very first principles of the doctrines of God. And you are like one who needs milk and cannot eat solid food. Well, the only one that really needs milk is the baby on the bottle. And that's the first thing we try to do, is wean the baby off the bottle. And yet many Christians have been saved for years and they're still on the bottle. They're still babies. They've never grown up spiritually. They haven't become the men or the women that God intended for them to become. And so he goes on to say that everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But solid food belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, there's an interesting thought. What's the difference between good and evil? And someone may say, well, good's good stuff and evil's bad stuff. And the answer is absolutely wrong. It's not what it is at all. Good and evil are both characteristics of Satan. He is the sponsor of human good. And human good at its epitome, at the system that it produces nothing but evil. Evil is the genius of Satan. Grace is the genius of God. Evil says, vote for me and I'll make everything right and I'll put a chicken in everybody's pot and I'll get us out of all the wars. And the Bible says there'll always be wars. There'll always be rumors of wars. The Bible says you'll always have the poor with you. So evil promises a panacea. That's Satan's game. God doesn't promise you that. God promises you a fair deal. He promises you a fair deal. He promises you that you have the privilege to believe in Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to have eternal life. You have the opportunity to take God's word and learn it and use it in your life so that you can grow to maturity. That's what God promises you. But, you know, it's just interesting how people make unrealistic promises. And part of it is because they have unrealistic self-image. They think they can accomplish these things. And that's the lie of evil. And Satan's evil plan spins around like a cosmic vortex, and people buy into it all the time, and they get blown away like a tornado would suck up a house and blow it away. People get blown away by the cosmic vortex when they buy the lie. So what about this thing of spiritual maturity? Is it absolute? No, it's relative. Can I be a mature believer? Yes, you can, if you'd like to be. Will it happen overnight? No, probably not. Because the key passages here say, number one, you're not going to be a mature believer as long as you're dull of hearing. And number two, you probably should be one already, but you need someone to go back and teach it to you again. And number three, the reason you're not a mature believer is because you're unskilled in the Word of God. You don't understand the protocol plan of God. You talk in cliches. You say, you tell people, God bless you, brother. Lord be with you, brother. Have a blessed day, brother. Now, what does that mean? That's really nice. I like it when you say that. Exactly what does have a blessed day mean? You want to tell me what that means? Well, it just means I want God to bless you. Oh, how does he do that? What do I need to do for God to bless me? I mean, if you want to tell me the mechanics, I'd like to know it. But you don't want to do that. You just want to utter some sweet little cliche that somebody else uttered to you, and you don't even know what it means yourself most of the time. So here's an illustration. Think about this. A believer in Jesus Christ may know all the sports teams. Hang on a minute. All right, I had to have a drink of water here. A believer may know all the sports teams. He may know all the sports scores. He may know where to find the stats of Barry Bonds or the or the stats of some pitcher. He may know who won the World Series or who won the Super Bowl or who won the NBA championship, but maybe he doesn't know where a verse of Scripture is. He'll tell you something like, well, I'm just not gifted to quote Scripture. No one is gifted to quote Scripture. No one. Why is it that a person knows all the sports scores, he knows all the movies, he knows all the actors, he knows everything about movies and sports, and he doesn't know his way around the Bible, if he's a believer? And this means it's not his priority. Just not his priority. He's got other priorities in his life. Maybe he's never heard where the Bible says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added to you. He's never made the Word of God priority number one in his life, and he will never be a mature believer. Will he die and go to heaven? Yes, he will. Will he have eternal life? Yes, he will. Will he have rewards? No, he won't, unfortunately. He won't be ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennium. He won't be casting any crowns at the feet of the Lord, as people say. Not going to happen. Why? Because he never prioritized the Word of God in his life. He never became a mature believer. Now, fortunately, I grew up under a pastor that demanded academic discipline. He demanded, if you're going to go to his church, that you learn the Word of God. And he prepared some of the best pastors out there today that are now teaching others. He often reminded me of Coach Bear Bryant. I played a little bit of football at Alabama. I was there on a football scholarship in 1964 and 1965. And Coach Bryant had some phenomenal assistant coaches, men that were there like Howard Snellenberger and Sam Bailey and Dude Hennessy, and well, I could go on, Mal Moore. There were other guys there. Pat Dye was there for a while. Other guys that I could think of. And so Clem Griska. And a lot of these men went on to be great coaches in their own right. Coach Bryant prepared men to prepare other men. He prepared winners. He had a system. Coach Bryant had a plan. And if you would learn it, I mean, I didn't care how big you were, how little you were, how slow, how quick. If you would learn his system, he'd make a winner out of you. If you believed in him and trusted him, he'd make a winner out of you. See, God's got a system too. And that system has to be learned. It has to be deployed into the flat line of your soul. Because if you don't learn this system, at best, you're going to be a hot dog. And I remember Coach Bryant, if there was anything he wouldn't tolerate, it was a hot dog. You had to run the play and run it the right way, or you didn't wear the uniform. And the same thing is true with God. You can't hot dog it for God, and yet so many churches today are hot dogging it. They're hot dogging their way around the Bible. They don't really know the procedure. They don't really know the protocol plan of God, so they substitute ritual for reality. They sing a lot of songs. They do a lot of whatever, but they don't teach anybody anything because they don't know what to teach. Not like Bear Bryant. They never passed on a great system. Not like my pastor that I studied under for years, who equipped and qualified men, and today there are probably 50 or 60 men that are well-qualified pastors that are teaching the Word of God all over this country because he prepared them. He demanded academic discipline. And so couldn't sit in his church and be dull of hearing, wouldn't let you. And yet that's exactly what's going on today. People are dull of hearing. They don't want to hear this. I mean, I've had people tell me, I just want to go to church and feel good. I just want to go to church and enjoy it a little bit and go home and at least for that day feel good, because Monday I'm going to feel rotten again. Well, then you don't understand the Christian life. You've never understood the Christian life, because that's not what it's about. See, there are actually three stages to spiritual adulthood, and you may never get out of the first stage. See, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you enter into the royal family of God as a baby Christian, and we all have to grow up spiritually speaking, just like we have to grow up physically. We have to grow up spiritually. So every stage that we go through has a system of testing, and that system motivates us to keep moving forward, keep growing in grace. And it starts with us being spiritually self-esteem. That's the first one, spiritual self-esteem. Having the confidence to stand alone, spiritual autonomy. It moves into spiritual maturity. We'll talk about these things a little bit here, but this is important you understand this. You don't start out as a mature believer. That's why Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how you start out. You sit under a qualified pastor who teaches you the Bible. You metabolize what you learn and you apply it into your life. And you can't do it for 30 minutes a week. That's not ever going to cut it. 30 minutes on Sunday morning is not going to cut it. And if that's all you do, if all you do is put on your suit on Sunday morning and go to church and sing a few songs and head home, and then you don't go back to the next Sunday, you're kidding yourself. You're not ever going to be a spiritually mature believer. You may be saved, and you may go to heaven, but you're never going to glorify God in your life. So the mature believer is defined as a member of the royal family of God who executes God's protocol plan. Now, you got to know it. I mean, I used a word there, God's protocol plan. The Bible doesn't use that word, but the Bible says there is a method to this deal. It's called the mystery doctrine of the church. It was revealed by the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the books in the New Testament. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, I mean, there is a way to live the Christian life and a way to not live the Christian life. So if you're ever going to be a mature believer and you're a member of the royal family of God, you are. You've been saved. You're into the family. You're adopted into the family. You made heir to all that Christ is heir to. Then you're going to have to learn how to execute the plan. You remember the old movie about Tarzan being taken out of the jungle and being put in the mansion, and he didn't know how to eat, he didn't know how to talk, he didn't know how to walk, he wanted to act like an ape? A lot of Christians are like that. It's a royal family of God. They're still acting like apes because they never learn anything. The second principle is the mature believer could be classified as a winner in the Bible. What does that mean? It means he has victory over the world and the flesh and the devil in this age. He learns how to recognize temptation. He learns that volition is the source of sin. He learns how to stay in fellowship. He gets under a qualified pastor and grows to maturity. He gives maximum glorification to God from his life. He's a winner. What's a loser? Well, it's a believer who never learns this. It's a believer who spins his wheel. It's a believer who is into emotionalism. It's a believer who's moody and pouts. The believer that doesn't get his way, so he gets revenge motivation in his life. He doesn't get victory over anything. He's a loser believer. Is he going to heaven? Yep, he's going to heaven. Yep, he has eternal life. Is he going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ that he blew it? Yes, he will. Because when he's evaluated in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, he's going to see that he doesn't have any divine good production, and he's going to be ashamed. Now, the mature believer is classified in the Bible as an invisible hero, if he's a mature believer. That means if he has the filling of the Spirit, if he's consistent to taking the Word, if he has maximum glorification of God in his life, he's an invisible hero. He has an impact. What does that mean, invisible hero? That means that his life, his very life has an impact on human history, especially Client Nation USA, where he lives. Where we're talking about right now, as a mature believer, you are an invisible stabilizing factor in this nation. Remember the passage that says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, call upon me. Remember that? 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's you. You're the invisible hero. You're the one that stabilizes the nation. You're the one that holds it together. You're the pivot. You're the one of the 300 that Gideon was looking for that delivered the nation from the Midianite Empire. You're one of the select few. That's what God said he was looking for, somebody that would stand in the gap, somebody that had the guts to go all the way to spiritual maturity in his life and not sell out for some cheap emotionalism. He's a winner. And he glorifies God because he's able to pass great testing in his life. One of the greatest tests is blessing, prosperity. See, the very thing you want, oh man, I wish I could win the lottery. I wish I could get $35 million. Yeah, right. That'd destroy you. Because the hardest test to pass of all the tests is the prosperity test. You will forget about God. You'll be secure in your own financial well-being. And you'll do exactly what you want to do. So sometimes God keeps us humble by keeping us broke. I can testify to that. Because when we are in a situation where we have to depend on the Lord, then we have great blessing in our life without being distracted. So prosperity is one of the hardest tests to pass, but a mature believer glorifies God when he's able to pour great blessing into his life. God pours all these blessings into his life, and he doesn't get distracted. He doesn't get lured away, see, like the prodigal son in Luke 15, who got a great blessing. He got one-third of the inheritance that his dad had, and he took it off and he blew it all. That's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to stabilize your nation. He wants you to evangelize the lost. He wants you to epitomize the life of Christ. And you do this by being a mature believer. And as a mature believer, you will glorify God when you pass evidence testing. And make no mistake about it, your faith will be tested. Don't you remember when our Lord told Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat? Don't you remember when our Lord himself was tested in Matthew 4 and Satan tried to get him to fall down and worship him? You're going to be tested. Job was tested. What makes you think you won't be tested? You're going to be tested. And becoming a witness for Jesus Christ in this angelic conflict is what it's all about. You cannot be a mature believer without passing the evidence testing, and that's what it's going to lead to. This is how you glorify Christ, when you stand firm and you're not distracted. You don't second-guess God. Thus, spiritual maturity represents maximum spiritual growth of the believer in time. Maximum spiritual growth. That means you have a lot of the Word of God in your soul, and that's why God keeps you here after salvation. That's why he keeps you around, so that you can mature and glorify him by your thoughts and your actions and your deeds. This is why God keeps you here. You ever thought about that? I mean, I got saved. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why do I have to stay around here? Why can't I just go on to heaven? Well, you will soon enough. There's no doubt about that, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We all will face death. There's no way around it unless the rapture of the church comes first, the exit resurrection. But if it doesn't, then you have plenty of time to fulfill the plan of God for your life and become a mature believer. You have plenty of time to find a qualified pastor that could teach you the Bible. You have plenty of time to say no to organized religion and no to sensationalism and emotionalism. And yes, where can I find somebody that won't play games with me? You got a car, you got gas. I mean, you would think nothing about driving 100 miles to go fishing. You would think nothing about driving 100 miles to go hunting, to go shopping at some outlet mall, but you won't drive 25 miles across town to get the Word of God. It's too far. Right. You're not really interested in growing in grace. You're interested in being a convenient Christian. You just need a preacher to marry you. And a preacher to bury you. Rest of the time, leave me alone, preacher. I just want to live my little old miserable life all by myself and die miserable. And you will. Because when you could have been a winner, you wasted your time. You never went after it. You never took the initiative to respond to the love of God. You see what the Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey me. 1 John 5:3. What does he mean? It says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. How can you obey that if you don't love him? And your spiritual growth is indicative of your love for him, because you prioritize your life and you make taking in the Word of God your number one priority every day. And you stay filled with the Spirit. And you give maximum glorification to God the Father. That's phenomenal information. I hope you're listening. And I hope you'll come back next Sunday and join me again on the Flatline. Until then, it's Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to our show.
Thank you for listening to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.